As we look at changing pastors, one of the things that we have to understand is the preaching of the gospel must be about Christ, and our lives must be about Christ. I hear so many times people preaching this, that, or the other thing, and the preaching of the gospel must be Christ. And so let us hear together God's word from John chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 22 through the end of the chapter. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent to before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, because this joy is of mine is fulfilled, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received the testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we look at God's word, we look at John the Baptizer witnessing to Christ. And he says at the end here, "He who has received the testimony has certified that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." And the point is, of course, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him." The point of preaching the gospel is to point to Christ. The point of church is to point us to Christ, to the Savior. Verse 30 is one of my favorite verses as a pastor. "He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me." You've heard me say this throughout my ministry here, and I pray I have lived it. I'm certain not perfectly. But the theme that we want to see here as we look at God's word is the friends of the bridegroom rejoice in the Savior's glory. Being a Christian is not about us. Being a Christian is about the Savior. And the first issue that we deal with is right there. Verses 22 through 26. The disciples of John are concerned over loss. And we as well are so easily concerned that we're going to lose status. Then verses 27 through 29, we look at the fact that we need to witness the truth about ourselves, that it is not about us. And then in verses 30 through 36, as I said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Christ is the point. And so as we look at this passage, we see the concern over loss as we begin looking at the fact that the friends of the bridegroom rejoice in the Savior's glory. We have two competing baptizers. Jesus, we read about in Judea. We have John in Enon near Salim. Before John was going to be thrown into prison for witnessing further about the truth of God's word, about God's judgment. Paul talks about it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. Now this I say, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? It's not about who preaches the gospel. It's about the gospel. It is about the truth of God's word. And he concludes at the end of that section in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It's not about human wisdom. What does that do is said right there. That the cross of Christ would be made of no effect if we were talking only human wisdom. The wisdom of God, of course, as we continue there in 1 Corinthians, is far greater than human wisdom. God sends his Son into this world to save sinners. That seems backwards and upside down to us as human beings. But the message of the cross is foolishness to the Jews. It is questionable to Greeks, to those outside of the church, but it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, both of Jews and of Greeks. But notice what John says. Both are caring about the church. John is not bringing up this as a problem. His disciples are. And we as the church need to be unified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. John's disciples, in fact, John is baptizing, and we read there in verse 25, there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, we think of purification, okay, Old Testament stuff. But guess what? Purification is baptisms. So it's contextual. Why are they arguing about purification? Because John is baptizing. Jesus is baptizing. There is the growth of the church. And Jesus later on said, Matthew 23, 25 through 28, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Pharisees were worried about purification laws, but they were not worried about the hearts and souls of human beings. Jesus otherwise told them that they crossed land and sea to make one proselyte and then make him twice a son of hell as themselves. They ran around worrying about earthly things, external things, without getting to the heart of the matter. And so here they're arguing with John, a messenger of God, a prophet of God, about purification, about baptism. And so we have really a three-way fight going on. Not really a fight, of course, because John tells his disciples where it really lies. But John's disciples are concerned. Why? Rabbi, verse 26, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. People are leaving for this upstart Jesus guy. Remember what Isaiah says about him. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way of the Lord. John is there preparing the way of the Lord, and yet his disciples got the idea that it was about John. And we so easily get the idea, as we talked about from 1 Corinthians, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. We get different people high in our esteem. But it's not about me as a pastor. It's not about Jimmy. It's not about someone else. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to hear others preach the gospel who use different words. Because different words speak to different people, different ways. And God uses all to preach his gospel. And I love the words of the disciples here. He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. You said this was the Christ. But now he is getting more of the baptizing business than we are. It's almost comical. But how often we get worried about that. This guy, that guy, the other guy. What are we concerned about as a church? What do we think needs to be done? Well, brothers and sisters, what we need to have done is the gospel preached. What we need to have done is the comfort of the gospel. We need that communicated to us. And God uses different men to do that. And we need different perspectives on the matter. That's one of the main reasons I think it is time that I move. It is very comfortable to stay. It is harder to leave. Believe you me, brothers and sisters. I love you as a church. But we need to seek that God's gospel be sent forward. And we need to witness the truth about ourselves. We read, John answered, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. For you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Placement in God's church is received by the gift of God. Just like the other gifts of faith and salvation, it is a gift received. And so we don't boast in it. We don't boast that God saved us. We don't boast in what God has given us the ability to do. Remember what Paul talks about. He talks about all of the things that God has done through him, and many of them very, very difficult. Spending time in the ocean, being beaten to the point of death numerous times, left for dead. But what does he say? I will rather boast in Christ. I will rather boast in my weakness. Because when we are weak, Christ is strong. God is strong. We boast in God, his gifts, his provision. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if indeed you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? Our question for us must be, are we using the place God has given to us as Christians to the glory of God? To the fullest, God has given the ability to use it. Romans 12:5-8. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are spiritual gifts given to us by God. Prophecy, speaking God's word, being a minister. Ministry, not what we think of as minister, but more the ability to minister to people who are in need. More diaconal ideas, teaching, exhortations, giving one a leg up, push forward. Giving is a spiritual gift, giving of what we have. What God gives us is a gift from God. What do we have that we have not received? And then what do we do with that then? We need to point to the Savior. We don't point to ourselves and look what I'm doing. As Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So John says, I am not the Christ. John was adamant about this. We don't point to ourselves. We ought have no offense but the gospel. That is my prayer. And I'm sure I have not lived up to it. My prayer for myself that I might have no offense but the gospel. But we are to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we rejoice that Christ receives his bride. The friend of the bridegroom, think of a wedding. You have the attendants standing beside the bride and the groom. The wedding's not about them, is it? And think of ourselves as though those attendants pointing to the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the big deal. We point to Christ. He is the bridegroom. He is the groom of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And notice where we go with this, verse 29. But he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled, that God's church would hear Christ's voice. Our joy is fulfilled in the true assembly of Christ's church, to preach the word of salvation, to live and bring the gospel to those who have need. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This isn't just about the guy in the pulpit. This is about every one of us living with the purpose of glorifying our Savior. He must increase. I must decrease. That in all things Christ may have the preeminence. It's not about our glory. Too often the church becomes that. It is about Christ. It is about the true Savior. This is why we worship. This is why when we come to church, we wear the best we have. Because we're coming before God, Hebrews chapter 11. And we ought to come prepared. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's our job, is to point to God. And notice that Paul, writing to Timothy, says the idea of teaching is to teach doctrine. That's a dirty word in our culture today. But it is so important that we don't just wave around a Jesus flag that means nothing, but that we point to the scriptural Jesus, That's why it's so powerful what the Catechism does that we have had the opportunity recently walking week by week through, pointing out this is the Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men that by which we must be saved. There is no other path of salvation. But what about what I'm doing? Isn't that important? I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a Christian witnessing with the gospel in my life. Shouldn't I get some glory? No, it is about Christ. Colossians 1:18, and he as the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn above from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ receives the glory because he has saved us. We so easily get stuck with the rest of the world around us worrying about my comfort, my situation. We live in a culture which is obsessed with comfort, which is obsessed with the newest, the best, and they forget. They have totally lost the idea that anything else is more important than me. But brothers and sisters, Christ is far more important than me. God is far more important than any one of us. And we are to glorify him. And to be a true witness of the Savior. Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper on the very edge, the lowest job, in the house of God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We have to realize we're just not that important. So easily we get a high opinion of ourselves. I do this, I do that. But it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And we need to have gratitude for the grace of God to be used by God to point to him. John 1:27, John also said, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. We are to be used of God. And God places us in positions. Remember Esther. What Mordecai said to Esther, she was queen of the land, but she was not willing to speak to King Ahasuerus because it was a dangerous thing. And Mordecai said to Esther, Esther 4:13 and 14, do you not think that in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Are we using the place that God has given to us for our own comfort or for the glory of God? For the honor of the Savior, pointing, as John says here in our text, to the true light. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John repeats it twice. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's not about who we are. John says, I'm pointing to the true light. He is not one who is of the earth. We read in John 1:29 what John the Baptizer had said. By the way, I just want to make a distinction there. John, of course, is the beloved disciple who wrote John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. So that's John, and John the Baptizer is the one who's in our text. being spoken of, being written of. And he is, of course, goes in the spirit of Elijah, and he is the one who prepares the way for the coming of the Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus in John 1:29. And we point and need to point to the heavenly reality of salvation. We don't see, as we said in our catechism reading, in some dark mirror of hope anymore. Now we see face to face. We saw our Savior on this earth. And yet, there are an awful lot of people who do not receive that testimony. We read verse 32. "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." The testimony of Christ is so often not heard. But brothers and sisters, God is the one who gives that ability to hear or not to hear. We remember what Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," in the Great Commission. Therefore, we can preach the gospel. Therefore, we can live the gospel and know that God is going to call some to himself. The testimony of Christ that we have is often not heard. But brothers and sisters, there will be those who do hear. John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus doesn't keep us in the dark. The salvation which Christ came into this world to do and how he did it has been witnessed to us in God's word. It is witnessed to us as we think about as well, partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we are partakers of Christ's crucified, broken body and his shed blood. And we have the sealing that his testimony to us is true, a seal like we think of as an official seal, certifying the truth of his witness. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. When we receive it, when we believe it in this world in which the world yells at us every other thing, we show the world their foolishness in sin, following the lies of this world, and we show that it can be done, that God works in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." God puts his seal on us, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. And so we point to Christ, speaking the words of life, teaching, believing, using those abilities as God has given to us to bring about the preaching of the gospel on this world. Whether it is to be a pastor, whether it is to be a teacher, whether it is to exhort and push someone forward, all of those gifts, whether it is to support the ministry, those are spiritual gifts by which we seek to bring about that preaching of the gospel. The Spirit, we are told here, is not given by measure, but in abundance. We have to understand that. We so often think, well, God's only given me a little bit of faith, so I can't do so much. God has given us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, Paul says. And we live then based on that fact. And it is, in a certain manner, our response. How are we going to live then? Are we going to live like we've been reading about the Israelites? Again and again witnessed to by Elisha and Elijah, the power of God? But I want to hold on to my earthly ideas. I want to do it my way. Or are we going to live trusting God that he can send the Syrians back home? Send the enemies of the cross back into the corner. and beyond and above that, save some of them. Think about that. Those who are fighting against the gospel, God can change their hearts. And he does. Do not be cowed by this world. Realize that God has given to us his Spirit. And we witness to the Son again. Where do we go with this? It's not about us. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We point to Christ. We point to the Savior. We point to him who has all power in heaven and on earth. But notice also the content. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You have to understand that second part is just as necessary to the preaching of the gospel as the first part. We have to understand what John the Baptizer says so clearly here. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. Do we believe on Jesus Christ? Does the person we're talking to believe on Jesus Christ? If they do not, what happens? He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. There's so little of that preached in our world today. We have to understand, people are going to hell all around us. One of the things I said as I began my ministry almost 20 years ago now is I wanted to make people realize that hell is a real place. And there are people going there. And as I seek as a pastor to preach God's word, it is my deepest desire that God would use me to call people to himself. That's the message. Not the person, the Savior. And God has given that, I pray, I believe, through me over the last 9 years. And I look forward to what God will do through other men serving you as a congregation. I pray God's blessing. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message of the gospel, the central message of the church. We pray, Lord, even as we think of so many churches which make so many other things into the central message, and we pray, Lord, for the future of this congregation, that your message would be central. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, of eternal salvation of souls. And indeed, as we just noted, of the eternal danger of souls who do not believe, that the wrath of God abides upon them. We pray, Lord, call people to yourself. Send forth your Spirit. But we thank you, God, that you use means, you use us. Help us, Lord, to be open with your gospel into a world that is so in need, who see their most important need, their felt need in so many other places, but do not realize their most pressing danger. We pray, O Lord, that we might preach your gospel. We pray, Lord, for the future preaching of your gospel in this congregation. Send forth your word with power and authority, calling to those who are truly falling off a far greater cliff than any on this earth. into the pits of hell. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray this looking to Christ, who has given to us the fullness of our salvation, accomplished in full, as we heard earlier. We pray, O Lord, spread your gospel using us. For we pray this in Christ's name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.